In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This morning we hear from the Holy Apostle Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, in which he speaks of how we as Christians live lives that are full of deaths, lives that are full of struggles and sorrows. And we experience these things, these trials, these tribulations, these sorrows, these sufferings, as little deaths. He talks about how we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know. So the Lord allows us to go through all of these trials, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. Not to tear us down, but to build us up. This is the reality of the life of a Christian, the life of a follower of Christ. And he says we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, the cross. We bear our cross. We carry in our very flesh and blood, as Christians, the cross of Christ. Because our sufferings, whatever sufferings God may allow in our lives, they're meant to be salvific. They're meant to be for our salvation. And if we join them to the cross of Christ, if we give them to Christ, then it's as if we're carrying around the death of Christ with us, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies, as well as in our souls. So we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you, St. Paul says. This is the mystery. We suffer for Christ, we suffer on behalf of one another, we suffer with love, because real love means suffering. And we're called to love as Christians, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. But there's no such thing as love that isn't sacrificial. If we're offered some version of love that isn't sacrificial, that doesn't mean humbling ourselves, that doesn't mean dying for the other, you know, like Christ died on the cross for us. He says, love one another as I have loved you. That means the love of the cross. So if it's some other love, we reject it. We say, no, that's not the love of Christ. But St. Paul makes this point. But I'm kind of jumping into the middle of this passage, because at the very beginning, he gives such an incredible word of encouragement and hope and everlasting joy, that it's like, once you hear that, it's like, well, the rest of this, all of those things that we have to suffer, they're nothing compared to that, compared to the great weight of glory that God has for us, that He wishes to give to us, to deliver to us, for us to contain. And so he says this, St. Paul. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, right? All the way at the beginning of the book of Genesis, when he said, let there be light, and there was light. We know that he's a God who can do that. There can be no light, and then he says, let there be light, and there's light. So we feel often, when we are going through these trials in our lives that God allows, we feel ourselves to be in a state of darkness. But St. Paul is telling us that it's all for the sake of the light. That this is God's purpose for us. The God who brought light out of darkness can bring light into our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to know the glory of God, which means to participate in the glory of God. It's not just like knowledge about, like you read something in an encyclopedia and you're like, oh yeah, God's glory, that's nice. He's talking about to know it by being filled with it and to live it. to be filled with God's life, to be filled with His glory. This is our calling as Christians. And we know this glory through in the face of Jesus Christ. We meet it in Christ. And to the degree that we join ourselves to Christ, we put on Christ, we become His body, we can be filled with that glory. So there's this paradox that we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, and so on. We go through all of these trials, and yet it's all for the sake of the glory. So the Lord is saying, you can bear these things, because I'm with you, and there will be a reward beyond what your wildest dreams, beyond what you can imagine. And this is the Lord's, this is why God made us, to share His glory with us. But of course, as St. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the point, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We, our bodies, are earthen vessels. They're made out of mud. They're made out of dust. They're clay. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Lest we ever forget, you know? It was harder, maybe you could say, and at least in one sense, for Lucifer to remember that the glory was not from him, but was from God. We have these bodies made out of dust, and they're going to go back to the dust when we die. Should be easy for us to remember that whatever glory God gives us is not from us. We're dust. We're going to go back to the dust. Now, he has the power to raise that dust back up to life, right? But we remember where we're from. He made us out of the dirt. And so St. Paul is saying, we must never be proud. We must never take God's gift for granted. We must never boast of ourselves, in ourselves. But rather we boast, as St. Paul says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So, it means humility. It means to know where the glory comes from. It means to know where our gratitude is due. And never to take things for granted. Now, for us to receive that glory, along with us having to humble ourselves and recognize that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the first step. What's the next step? What's the criterion or that commandment that we must live by in order to open our hearts up? You know, they are so often shut, closed. This is what sin does. It closes our hearts. So how do we open our hearts up to receive that glory? And we can say this is both, this is the criterion that both shows that God's glory is at work in us and that when we struggle to embrace it, it opens us up to receiving that glory. And that is what we hear in the gospel today, which is to love our enemies. To love our enemies. Again, what it really means is to love with real love. To love all, every neighbor, as God has called us to do. To love as God loves. How does Christ love us? On the cross. What does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He loves his enemies unto death. So this is what we're called to do in the gospel. And it's really striking. And St. Silouan even says, St. Silouan the Athenite, says, this is how we know whether we have the Holy Spirit. Because it's impossible to do apart from the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to do apart from God's grace. Go ahead and try. Try to do it on your own. To love the people who are hating you. To love the people who are hurting you. Just to love the guy who cut you off in traffic. You know, let alone somebody who's really deeply wounded you. But try that. Try to love somebody who's deeply wounded you. We can't do it by our strength. It's impossible. We can't do it by ourselves. It's only by the grace of God. And that's why St. Silouan says, the people who can love their enemies, they have the Holy Spirit. You can tell. And you can say the reverse. If we don't love our enemies, then we don't have the Holy Spirit, at least not to the degree that we ought to, that we want to, as Christians. So in today's Gospel, the Lord in St. Luke's Gospel is preaching to his disciples. He's preaching to us. And he's saying, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Everybody, you know, loves those who love them. Everybody, you know, sort of wants to keep that love going. You know, like it's good business. If somebody's kind to you, you want to keep that kindness going, so you're kind to them, to keep them being kind to you. But he says, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But this is how you distinguish yourselves as my disciples. This is how you distinguish yourselves as God's children, children of the Heavenly Father. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And this is logic, brothers and sisters. We recognize that this is logic that's opposed to the logic of the world. From a worldly perspective, this is illogic. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you single out the people who are unkind to you to be kind to? Why would you single out your enemies to show mercy to? Right? It's not the worldly way of thinking. If we love our enemies and we do good expecting nothing in return, then we should expect it to be hard. We might even be harassed or taunted for being such fools by the world, you know? You try to do something good for somebody, and oftentimes it's not necessarily, you know, that the person's such a terrible person or your big enemy or something like that. You just try to do something good for somebody and you seem to fall flat on your face, right? Like it's a complete failure. But is it a failure in God's eyes? He judges the heart. He judges the intention. Right? We know that. So we know that if we have love for our enemies and it's gone deep within us, that's a sign that God's grace is present, that His glory is present, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But also on the other end, when we want to receive God's glory, we want to be filled with His grace, we know we need the Holy Spirit to live, how do we demonstrate to the Holy Spirit that we want Him to come within our heart? By struggling as best we can, asking God for help and mercy and saying, Lord, I can't do it without you, but struggling as best we can to do just what the Lord commands us. Because it's a command to love our enemies. Do this. He's telling us, do this impossible thing. Yes, it's impossible, but show that it's your will to do that. And then as he sees us struggling to do the right thing, he will help us. When he sees that that's our intention, that that's our heart, then the grace will come and it will become possible to do it much more fully, much more truly, much more completely and sincerely. So there's a wonderful story, and I know you've heard at least some version of this story before, but we were just at a retreat, and I heard a version of the story, a detail of the story that I've never heard before. And so I wanted to share that, and that's the story of St. Martin the Merciful. Now we have St. Martin the Merciful, we have a relic of St. Martin the Merciful, which means we have his presence, his blessing, right here in Louisiana, down in St. Martinville, Louisiana. Relic, a bone relic of St. Martin. St. Martin was a Roman soldier in the 4th century, and he was incredibly gifted as a soldier, and he quickly rose through the ranks to the point that he became a commander at the age of 18. So he was a very young man and already had been given great responsibility. And the most famous story, of course, about St. Martin is this. While he was yet a catechumen, he had been converted to Christianity. He believed in Christ, but he had not been baptized yet. He was still a catechumen. He was one day riding through the Alps. You have to imagine it was very cold. And he was on his horseback, and he had his soldier's cloak that was keeping him warm, and he saw by the side of the road a beggar This man was naked, or mostly naked, freezing, shivering in the cold. And so St. Martin, having heard the gospel, knowing that we're called to be merciful, was inflamed with love for Christ and for his fellow man, and he wanted to show mercy. So what could he do? He just had the one cloak. Well, he took the cloak off, he took his sword, he cut it in half, he gave half his cloak to the beggar, and then with his other half of his cloak, he covered himself. And the men that were with him saw him do this. Now, this is the part of the story I never heard before, because that's the part I've always heard. It's very famous. And of course, the fact that then the Lord showed, as we'll get to, the Lord showed that he received that himself. The Lord received that offering. But so what I heard, and this is so wonderful, is that St. Martin went on his way. He continued with whatever business he had to do in the town that he was there, that he had been entering into when he saw the beggar. And as he went about his business in that town, he saw that the half of the cloak had been taken to some shop. Turns out, the beggar took the cloak that the man had given him, sold it, took the money, and went and bought alcohol. Yeah. And so now, St. Martin's men, who are not Christians and saw him do this, they're just giving him the most terrible time. They're making fun of him. What a moron. What kind of religion is this that teaches you to do that? You fool. You gave him half your cloak and now you look like an idiot. You know, you're walking around with half of a soldier's garment, you know? They're just making fun of him. And so he felt ashamed, you know, and he felt like his offering had been rejected, as it were, you know? That he felt like it was a failure. But then the story that we've probably all heard before, the Lord appeared to him in a vision in a dream, and the Lord was with the angels, and the Lord was clothed in his cloak. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the angels who were with him, "Martin is only a catechumen, but he clothed me." So St. Martin recognized, and we recognize through this story, that even when it seems on an earthly level that we've completely failed, we've tried to do the right thing, we've tried to show mercy, we've tried to love our neighbor, we've tried to help the person in need, and it seems like they're ungrateful, they don't appreciate it, we don't get any reward in terms of this earth. People are making fun of us for what we've done. But the Lord receives it as an offering, as a gift, as a sacrifice. It clothes him. It feeds him. It's an offering to him. So it's just as the Lord says, give hoping for nothing in return. Lend hoping, not hoping that they'll give back to you. You know, don't seek any reward in this life. This is what real mercy, real love is. This is what God is calling us to. I want to end with one other story. And this story has to do with the saint that we're commemorating today, which is Saint Dionysius the Areopagite. Saint Dionysius was a philosopher in Athens when Saint Paul came preaching in Athens. And it's described in the book of Acts how Dionysius was there in the Areopagus. And Saint Paul came and he started preaching the gospel. And Saint Dionysius was converted. There's also a wonderful story about St. Dionysius that before that time, at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, he had gone to Egypt. He was from Athens. He ended up coming back to Athens, but he had gone to Egypt. And from Egypt, his life describes that he saw on a certain day that there was an eclipse, and the sun became darkened, you know, and even the earth shook. And so he experienced all of this, and he, by The inspiration of God said, it must be that the very Son of God is dying at this hour, or else I don't know what to explain what's happening. He recognized this as this incredible earth-shattering event, and he said, it must be that the very Son of God himself is being put to death at this hour. So he had this kind of foreshadowing experience, but then later in Athens, when St. Paul came and was preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection, lots of other people did not receive St. Paul's preaching. A lot of the other philosophers, they thought it sounded foolish. But St. Dionysios, his heart was open and he received that word and he was converted and became a Christian, became the first bishop of Athens, and he wrote wonderful theological works, and he's one of our great fathers of the church. But there's one particular letter that he wrote, because among the other writings that are ascribed to him by tradition, there are 10 letters that he wrote. And in one of these letters, he described this event. And it has to do with an apostle named Carpus, who's mentioned by St. Paul. Carpus. And Carpus went, he was one of the 70 apostles, and he was sent to Crete. He preached the gospel in Crete. But this is what St. Carpus told St. Dionysios, the experience that he had, that he told him about, and that St. Dionysios recorded. At one time, there was a man that St. Carpus had baptized. He brought him to Christ, he catechized him, he baptized him, he was his spiritual son. But then that man had a friend, and the friend was not a Christian. And the friend began to influence the one that St. Carpus had baptized and to draw him away from the church, draw him away from Christ. And he convinced him to leave the church and, you know, to apostatize, to become a pagan, or just an atheist or agnostic or whatever. So this really hurt St. Carpus. He loved this man. He couldn't believe that he had betrayed Christ like that. And he began to feel anger towards not only the friend who convinced him to leave the church, but the man himself that he had baptized. He began to feel like a sense of righteous indignation. How could he do that? How could he betray Christ after everything Christ did for him? How could he listen to this man? Who's this man? I'm his spiritual father. How could he listen to him and not to me? You see? So the ego became involved. And there were passions. And so one night, Carpus got up. He felt agitated about this whole situation. He got up and he began to pray. He wanted to, you know, say prayers. He wanted to try to calm himself down, maybe go back to sleep. But the more he tried to pray, the more all he could do was think about the situation and to feel agitated about it. How could they do that? And he began to just burn with righteous indignation towards these men. And so in his heart, he was condemning them. He was condemning both of these men, the one he had baptized who had left and the other one. And so as this was going on, all of a sudden he had a vision. And in his vision, he was inside his house. But in his vision, the roof split open and he saw up in the sky Christ in glory, surrounded by angels. I mean, an awesome sight, an awesome vision of Christ in glory, right? But then he noticed something else. He looked down and there he saw a pit opening up in the ground. And there were like flames and smoke, and out of the pit were coming serpents. There were monsters, you know, monstrous things in there. And right on the edge of the pit, he saw those two men, the one he had baptized and the one who had drawn him away from the church, pulled him away. He saw them right on the edge, and he saw those serpents and tentacles and things like that coming out of that pit and wrapping around their feet and threatening to pull them in. And they were just kind of tottering right there on the edge, just about to fall in. But somehow, they didn't fall all the way in. But as he watched this going on, he felt in himself the desire for them to fall in and to be destroyed. Let them fall. Let them fall. You know, like cheering on for the monsters to pull them in. And then all of a sudden he realized, there's Christ. He had forgotten all about him. Christ appeared to him in glory. He forgot all about Christ. And now he saw Christ come down to the pit, go to the two men, take them by hand, and lead them away from the pit. And then Christ turned and looked at Carpus. And this is what he said. So your hand is raised up, you know, to strike, to destroy. Your hand is raised up in what you think is righteous indignation. And I now am the one you must hit. Christ is putting himself in place of those men and saying, hit me instead. Here I am, ready once again to suffer for the salvation of man, and I would very gladly endure it if in this way I could keep men from sin. Look to yourself. Maybe you should be living with the serpents in the pit rather than with God and the good angels who are the friends of man. Oof. That's a harsh word of correction. But you know what? St. Carpus took it. He was humbled by it. He's a saint. He's an apostle. He repented. The Lord gave him this opportunity to turn around, to be healed of that passion of what he thought was righteous indignation, but was really egotistical, lack of love, you know, hatred for his brother. So St. Carpus was set right, and we're also set right by this story, because we recognize that even if someone's betrayed us, even if they've turned against us, even if we've shed our blood to help them, and they turn their back on us, that doesn't give us the right to hate them, to despise them, to want their destruction. But rather, we're called to have a heart like Christ's heart, which desires the salvation of all, even the worst sinners, even the greatest traitors. And so we see a St. Peter who betrayed the Lord, but is given the opportunity to repent and become a great saint. And we see a St. Carpus whose heart was hardened, but through the Lord's mercy it was softened. And we see our own hard hearts, and we know that the Lord desires our salvation. He desires to fill us with glory. Even though we're earthen vessels, full of all kinds of passions and sins, full of all kinds of weaknesses, the Lord is calling us to turn from those things, to give our hearts to him, and to be filled with his glory. But we must humble ourselves, and we must embrace love for God, love for our neighbor, love with God's help, even for our enemies. It's a different logic from the logic of the world. It's the logic of the gospel. And may the Lord strengthen us through the prayers of St. Carpus, St. Dionysius, St. Martin, and all of the saints to live by this logic of the gospel and to embrace real sacrificial love and to glorify our God and to be filled with and experience his glory, to shine with his glory, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of eternity.